Let us pray. Our Father, to say those words is a sweet privilege of those who come to your Son and believe in him. He is the Father of glory, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us always, always give thanks to you. Give us, we pray, by your grace, a spirit of wisdom and revelation to know you. Would you please enlighten the eyes of our hearts that we might remember, that we might know and taste and the hope to which you have called us to, the hope of glory, that we might rejoice in the richness of the inheritance which you have provided to us through the person of Jesus Christ, that we might feel the greatness of the immeasurable treasure of what it means to be called a son or daughter of God. And Lord, that we might truly know God's power, your power, O great God, the power that raised the Son from the dead and seated him at the right hand of all authority and power. Lord, I pray that the resurrection power would be seen and felt in us today, and that the spirit of wisdom would guide us down a path of righteousness for your name's sake, that your words would be true. Lord, we pray for those ones that we love, that desire to be here and can't for various reasons. We pray your blessing upon them. Lord, we pray for those who come and who may not know you. But Lord, I pray that you would work and open up the eyes of their hearts to see you. Lord, we pray for our fellow brothers and sisters who might be discouraged or broken or waning, Lord, in their faith. I pray that you would build them up today through your word and through the power of the Spirit, through the smiles and the kindness of your people. Lord, we ask that you would be with us and meet with us now. And it's in your name we ask these things. Amen. I would ask that you would open up your text of Scripture to John chapter 7. And Lord willing, that will be the last time that we're in John chapter 7 through this sermon series. But we're going to finish up in John chapter 7. And as you are opening up your Scripture, I do want to ask you a question as well. Have you ever had anything happen to you and you said to yourself, life's never going to be the same after this? Sometimes we think to ourselves, and you might be driving away in a car, looking out the window, and you say, you know, life's never going to be the same after this. For some, it's the marriage day, right? Life is never the same after that, that's for sure. And then on top of that, for some, maybe it was children. Life is certainly not the same after children come along in a very good way. Maybe it's that career or that job that you landed. You know, life is not the same now, for sure. Maybe it's retirement. Life's not the same after retirement, that's for sure. Maybe it's tragedy in your life or a death of a loved one. And you say, life, it's not the same after this. Not only is it happening in personal life, it happens in world events as well. Think about, and even in our own lifetimes, the Twin Towers. Life was not the same after that. Or think about Pearl Harbor. Life was never the same on this planet after that. Think about the surrender at Yorktown. Now, that's not in our lifetime, I know that. But the surrender at Yorktown. You know, life was not the same for our nation after that. Charles Martel in the Battle of Tours, as the Moors were coming up across from Africa, northern Africa, into Spain, into France, he stopped there, and Western civilization changed forever. The world was not the same. Think about 1066 and the Norman conquest from France over to England. It changed that whole country. These events changed the world, and the world is not the same after that. But do you know what the greatest event that ever took place on planet Earth in which things were not the same? It's when God himself became a man, was born, lived, died, and rose again, ascended to the Father. After Jesus of Nazareth walked the face of the earth, the world was never the same. And we have to reckon with that as people, that the world has never been the same since Jesus Christ walked on the face of it. The title of the sermon is taken from John chapter 7, verse 46. The officers answered, "No one ever spoke like this man." And my heart's desire, my prayer this morning, is that we would feel the weight of Jesus' presence. I want to feel how significant his presence was here upon the earth. And point number two, I want us to feel the weight of Jesus' absence as well. And so as I read through the text of scripture that we'll cover, I want you to think about those two points. Feel the weight of Jesus' presence and feel the weight of Jesus' absence. John chapter 7, verse 37, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Verse 40, when they heard these words, some of the people said, "This really is the prophet." Others says, "This is the Christ." But some says, "Is the Christ to come from Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was?" So there was a division among the people over him. Some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. Verse 45, the officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, "Why did you not bring him?" And the officers answered, "No one ever spoke like this man." The Pharisees answered them, "Have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed." Nicodemus, who had gone to him before and who was one of them, said to them, "Does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does?" They replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee." I want us to feel the weight first of Jesus' presence. Now remember where Jesus is. He's in Jerusalem. He's in the temple, right in the middle of the temple, and right in the middle of probably the most popular feast for the Jewish nation, the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Tabernacles, and he's teaching. He's teaching right there in the middle of Jerusalem, the temple, and in the middle of the feast. Crowds all around, and he stands up on the last day of the feast, and he says, "If anyone thirsts, come to me and drink, and out of your hearts will flow out rivers of living water." Now, when Jesus entered a room, when Jesus entered a synagogue, when Jesus entered the temple, when Jesus sat upon a mountainside and crowds gathered around, the weight of his presence was felt. It's sort of like gravity. You take a massive star at the center of a solar system, and it affects everything all around it. For miles and millions of miles around, the gravity of that mass affects and puts planets in orbit. Jesus, when he walked in the world, into the room and stepped into the world, everything changed around him. Now, one of the ways that we want to feel the weight of Jesus' presence is watch some people receive or take heed to his words and to his works. Some believe him to be the prophet. Look at verse 40. When they heard these words, some of the people said, "This really is the prophet." Now, what is it that triggered this response of the crowd? It's when Jesus stood up and said, "If anyone thirsts, come to me and drink." Think about that for a second. Who says something like that? "If anyone thirsts, come to me and drink." Do history teachers say something like that? "If you're thirsty, come to me and drink. And when you do, rivers of water will come out of your heart." I have not had any teacher say that to me. What about a lawyer? Would a lawyer say something like that? come to me and drink, and you will be satisfied, and rivers of living water will come out. No. What about just mere religious teachers? Do they say things like that? If they do, run. Okay? There's no one who says things like this. And so when they heard these words, some people say, he's the prophet. And by that, they mean Deuteronomy chapter 18, the prophet of which Moses spoke about. If we can turn there real quick, Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. The Lord, your God, will raise up for you a prophet like me. So this is Moses speaking. From among you and from your brothers, it is to him you shall listen, just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord, let my God or see this great fire anymore, lest I die. Verse 17, and the Lord said to me, they are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command them. So when they heard Jesus speak things like, if you're thirsty, come to me and drink, they said, who is this? And so they reach back, may I say, to the right place, to the Old Testament, and they say, I think he's the prophet. The prophet spoken of here in Deuteronomy chapter 18. Now, not only do some people believe that he's the prophet, some believe him to be the Christ or the Messiah. Look at verse 41. Others said, this is the Christ. So Jesus says, come to me. If you're thirsty, drink, and rivers of living water will come out. And some people, when they heard that word, those words, they said, this must be the Christ. Christ means Messiah. It means anointed one. It means one even to be anointed priest or king. It means one to be anointed Savior, deliverer. So when they heard Jesus speak these words, they said, this must be the Messiah, the anointed one, the king, the deliverer. They may have very well believed that he was the Messiah, but they may not be aware that the Messiah will deliver them through his death. They weren't expecting that type of Messiah. Look at verse 31 of John chapter 7. Yet many of the people believed in him, and they said, when the Messiah appears, will he do more signs than this man Jesus has done? So they're believing in him as the Messiah. Some are. And they hear him speak. But some think he's the prophet. Some think he's the Messiah. But others reject. And that's another way we want to feel the weight of Jesus' presence. So Jesus elicited responses from people. And some of those responses were rejection. Why do some reject that Jesus is the Christ, according to this text? Let's look and see. Verse 41. Others said, this is the Christ. But some says, is the Christ to come from Galilee? So they question his pedigree. See, there's two assumptions here. Number one, the true Messiah will not come from Galilee. That's actually a correct assumption from the Old Testament. He's not to come from Galilee. But the false assumption is that Jesus was born in Galilee, in Nazareth. They had that wrong. And so they built their faith, or lack thereof, their rejection of Jesus, upon false assumptions. They didn't even take the time to ask him, where are you born? They didn't even take the time to ask him. Just like we saw last week, the crowd is blinded by false assumptions. They never bothered to ask him. And then they go on to offer a proper pedigree. Continue reading there. But some said, is the Christ to come from Galilee? Verse 42, has not the scripture said that the Messiah comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was? Let me ask you, are they correct in saying that? Absolutely. They knew their Old Testament. They rejected Jesus because they didn't think he came from the line of David, or they didn't think he was born in Bethlehem. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. The Messiah will come from David. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. The Messiah will be born in Bethlehem. And they think to themselves, Jesus of Nazareth can't be the Messiah because, well, he's not of the family of David. And he was born in Nazareth. And they never stopped. They never stopped to say, where are you from? And who's your family? I will commend all three of these groups for looking in the right place. You see, they looked to the Old Testament for the answers. That's good. That was God's deposit of revelation to know what he was going to do. But I want to caution because they looked in the wrong way. What do you mean? Blind eyes, deaf ears, hard hearts. And as Jesus stood right before them, they didn't even take the time to ask the question, where are you from? Where are you born? They just flat out rejected him. It's like searching for something in a dark room. Have you ever been in a room that you know fairly well, and you know that on that nightstand is my keys? But it's dark, and I don't want to wake anyone up in this room, and so you start groping around and starting to feel. And before you know it, you've made enough noise to wake somebody up, right? It's like, I should have just turned on the light for a second and got it done. But the problem is, here they were groping around in the Old Testament for answers, but they wouldn't look at the light of the world who was standing right before him, and they just wouldn't ask, where are you from? Where were you born? Who's your family? To their own peril, they were blind and deaf. Would you ask God not to let you be like that? Would you ask God to open up your eyes to see the beauty of Jesus Christ? Would you ask God to open up your ears to hear Jesus speak truth? And would you ask God to take your heart and give it life, take away the hardness and make it soft so that when he speaks, you listen? Because no one ever spoke like this man. When Jesus arrives and does the works of God and he speaks the word of God, you can count on this. Divisions will arise. And those who love God will flock to Christ. And those who do not will reject him. And that's exactly what happens here. The presence of Jesus creates divisions. Look at verse 43. 43. So there was a division. That Greek word is schisma, which means schism. There was a schism among the people over him. Some thought it was the prophet. Some thought it was the Christ. Some rejected him outright. And some wanted to arrest him. Verse 44. But no one laid hands upon him. Why didn't they lay hands upon Jesus right then and there? What feast is this? Do we remember? Tabernacles. Not time, is it? His hour has not come. The feast of Passover will be when Jesus will be arrested and betrayed and killed. So there was hostility against Jesus, and every time that the gospel is preached properly, there will be divisions in and among people. Those who love God will flock to Christ, and those who don't will reject him. Now, they are varied reactions to Jesus. And listen to this. As Jesus went about teaching, this is what people said. I think he's the prophet. No, I think he's the Messiah. Some say, I think he speaks the words of truth. Others will say, I think he's the son of David. Others will say, I think he is the king of Israel. And others will say, and follow him. He has the words of life. And some will follow and fall away. And some will want to silence him. And some will want to arrest him. And some will even want to kill him. And they will be successful at that. But listen to this. No one will ignore him. Even his enemies cannot ignore him when he's there. When he does miracles, not even his enemies will deny the miracles that he accomplished. Never once do you find them saying, well, Jesus didn't do this. They might say he did it through the power of demons, but they won't deny what he'd done. And no one will say, you know, he's not a very good teacher, is he? No one says that. They might reject his teaching, but they don't deny his ability to teach. Jesus was a person who could not be ignored. He can't be ignored then, and he should not be ignored now. Friends, the prince and the power of this world plays a lullaby. He's playing a lullaby day and night in your home, in your school, in the places that you work, and he's luring you to sleep. He's luring you to sleep, to ignore the words of Jesus, to ignore the one who came and said, I am the bread of life. You come to me and you won't hunger anymore. And he's just playing the song. And one day, if you listen to the lullaby, you will find that you have spent your whole life asleep. And you will find that after this life is over, you are not with the Father, but you're separated from him because you did not listen to the words of Christ. Don't do that. Don't listen to the lullaby. Listen to the man of which they said no one ever spoke like him. So I ask you, feel the weightiness of Jesus' presence. He is the one man who spoke from God the words of God because he knew him and he came from him. My prayer so far is that we have felt the weight of Jesus' presence in this world, in this place today. And my second point is that in my prayer is that we would feel the weight of Jesus' absence. And how will we do that? We will watch the officers return to the religious leaders. Look at verse 45. The officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, why did you not bring him? So let's pause and ask a question. Who are these officers that we're talking about here? Well, these are the ones that when the people started talking that Jesus may be the Messiah, in verse 32 of chapter 7, they said, the Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring these things about him, and the chief priests and the Pharisees, the rulers, sent officers to arrest Jesus. So the leaders, probably the Sanhedrin, sent officers to arrest Jesus. Now, these officers are not paid mercenaries or brute thugs. These are most likely Levites who know the law and know the scripture. But their job was to maintain order within the temple courts. And the Sanhedrin said, go, get Jesus, arrest him. And so they went to get Jesus and to arrest him. And here we come about to see them coming back to the rulers, and they are empty-handed. How do the Pharisees react to the officers and the chief priests when they come back, these officers, Levites, probably who knew the law, what do they say to them? Why did you not bring him? The implication is that Jesus is not there, and why in the world would you not bring him? How the officers answer that question may be the most important words that you ever hear, okay? How the officers answer that question, why did you not bring him back, may be the most important words that you ever hear. Look at verse 46. The officers answered, no one ever spoke like this man. They did not answer like this. You know, Jesus, he's slippery. He eluded us and got away. They didn't say this. You know, it's crazy out there. And if I were to get him and bring him back, you'd have a riot on your hands. That's not what they said. They said this. No one ever spoke like this man. Now, the question now is, what do they mean when they say that. No one ever spoke like this man. I do not think it was his eloquence that they're talking about. I don't think it was his profundity. I don't think it was his grasp of the law. I don't think it was his authority. I don't think it was his compassion. All of which about Jesus were very true. He was the greatest teacher that ever walked upon the face of the earth. He was amazing and impressive. But that's not what they mean when they say this. Rather, it's what he said about himself. Let me ask you, who says things like this? If you thirst, come to me and drink. Who says things like that? John chapter 7, verse 29, Jesus speaking of God. I know him, for I come from him, and he sent me. Who says things like that? John chapter 6, verse 51. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Who says things like that? I'm living bread. I will give my flesh, and people will live if you partake of me. Regular people don't talk like that. They shouldn't talk like that. Chapter 5, verse 39, Jesus says, you search the scriptures because in them you think that you will find eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. Who says that if you come to me, you will have life? Who says things like that? Chapter 5, verse 24. Listen to these words. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from life to or death to life. Who says that if you hear my words and believe, you will live? Regular people don't say things like that. Chapter 4, verses 25 and 26. There was a woman at the well in Samaria, and she says this. The woman said to him, I know the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Who says things like that? John chapter 3, Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night, and Jesus looks Nicodemus right in the eyes, and he says this, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you are born again, you will never see the kingdom of God. And then just a few verses later, he says this, and as Moses is lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Who says things like that? John chapter 2, verse 19. Jesus said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it back up. Speaking of his body. Who says things like that? John chapter 1, verse 50. He says to Nathanael, because I said to you, I saw you under a fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened up, and you will see the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Who says things like that? Mere men cannot say things like that. And that's why they came back empty-handed. Why don't you have him? No one ever spoke like this man. No one ever spoke like this. It wasn't his eloquence. It's what he said and what he promised is what they're talking about. They arrive empty-handed, and the absence of Jesus speaks volumes about who he is. Can you feel the weight of his absence right now? He's not there. And it says everything about who he is. Now, what's the Pharisees' react to the absence of Jesus? The Pharisees first demean the officers that were supposed to bring him back. Verse 47. The Pharisees answered them. Well, 46. The officers answered, No one ever spoke like this man. The Pharisees answered them, have you also been deceived? They demeaned them. What did they mean by this? Number one, that Jesus is a deceiver. And number two, you've been duped. And the irony of it all is that the Pharisees are actually the ones who are deceived. Verse 48. But this crowd does not know the law. They are accursed. Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him? They're saying this. Look, has any of the rulers here believed in him, believing that none of them has? But the irony is, in just a verse or two, Nicodemus, a ruler, will stand up, and he is open to Jesus. They demean him. And then the Pharisees declare the crowd as being accursed. Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him? But the crowd that does not know the law is accursed. To me, that's very sad. Well, what do they mean when they say that? Number one, the crowd is ignorant of the law. And number two, because of their ignorance, they are deceived and accursed. What's the irony here? Let me ask you this question. Who were the teachers of the law? They were. If the crowd did not know the law, on whose shoulders does that fall? Theirs. And number two, it showed their arrogance. Because they called the crowd accursed. And they would be the very ones that would nail him to the cross. Their very Messiah. This is an application for me. You have given me the privilege of being your under-shepherd, and may I never, ever not feed the flock from the word. And may I never, ever think myself up and people low. It's just the opposite. Lift you up, and let me serve you. Let me wash your feet if you need it, okay? And then the Pharisees declared Nicodemus to be biased. Look at verse 50. So he's a Pharisee, as it said back in John chapter 3. And Nicodemus, who had gone to him before and who was one of them, said to them, does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does? Remember Nicodemus, John chapter 3. He is a ruler of the Jewish people. He came to Jesus by night to listen to what Jesus had to say. This is the one that stands up right now, and this is in the middle of a dressing down. The Pharisees are dressing down these officers, and they are giving them the what for, right? And then one out of their midst stands up and says, hey, wait a minute. Does our law actually allow us to do this? And he just calls upon the law of God and calls upon justice and fairness. Now, how do the Pharisees react when Nicodemus stands up and says, you know, maybe we should listen, give him a hearing? Do they say this? You know what, Nicodemus? We were being rather hasty, weren't we? Let us calm down and let us listen to this man, what he says, and listen to his teaching. Is that the reaction that they give? No. What do they say? Their pride and their anger blinded them. And they says, are you a Galilean too? What they mean by that is they believe that Jesus was from Galilee. And they say, well, if you think that about Jesus, you must be from there too. You're biased against him or for him. And then the irony is there were prophets that came from Galilee. Because they told Nicodemus, search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee. Jonah was from Galilee. Nahum was from Galilee, and Jesus was not even born in Galilee. He was born in Bethlehem of Judea, of the line and lineage of David. Can you feel the weight and the anger of the Pharisees in light of Jesus' absence right there? Why in the world did you not bring him back? Are you deceived? Like all these other ones that are deceived who don't know the law? I can't believe it. And then Nicodemus stands up. Be quiet, Nicodemus. you're from Galilee too. This is anger that's just seething under the surface. Friends, pride blinds us. It blinds us. Every foul statement that the Pharisees said right here was really a reflection of their own heart. They walked down the path of pride, living a life in which they placed themselves above God and others. And if we walk down that path of pride, placing ourselves above God and above others, we will follow in their footsteps. And when the Lord of glory steps in front of us and speaks the words of life, we will be blind to him. And we won't hear him. And our hearts will be hard. And every single thing that he says, we will reject. So what's the call? Humble yourself before a mighty God and love him. Would you ask God to open your eyes to see the beauty of Jesus? Would you ask God to open your ears to hear the truth that Jesus proclaims? And would you ask God to give you a new heart, a living heart, not a heart of stone, but a heart of flesh, so that you can love God and love others? Would you bow down at the foot of the cross and follow that man through life, through death, and into life everlasting? Because no man ever spoke like him. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, may we feel the weight and the significance of your presence among us. Your words are heavy, but true. When you spoke, it had the ring of truth. And you performed miracles to verify that you were who you said you were. Lord, may your absence weigh heavy upon us as we think about you and the teaching that you proclaimed. And even your absence in light of your death, burial, and resurrection and ascension. Lord, no man changed the world like you did. Let us follow you all the days of our life. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for your people that has gathered this morning here and all across the world. I pray that your name would be exalted. It's in the name of Jesus I ask these things. Amen.